come before our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Merciful and Heavenly Father, we, Lord, honor and adore you, you who are so worthy of our praise and thanks, as we just sang in the words of that song. Lord, we thank you for the splendor that you have revealed to us throughout all creation, but also in revealing yourself to us through your holy word, where we, O Lord, get a glimpse of your grandeur and power, of your character and might, all that you have accomplished, but also, Lord, where we see you and understand who we are as creatures who you made in your image, but who have broken this image with our own sin. Lord, as we contemplate your word, as we meditate upon it this afternoon, grant to us understanding by your Holy Spirit. May you teach us and guide us as your people, that we, O Lord, would cherish the riches of our salvation by knowing, O Lord, the extent of our corruption. And so, Lord, grant to us listening ears, undivided hearts, and attention to what we're about to consider. And grant your servant also what he stands in need of to proclaim your word in truth. We pray all of this, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're up to Lord's Day 3, so I invite you to turn to the back of the hymnal to page 873. 873, Lord's Day 3. We mentioned last week that Lord's Day 2 deals with the knowledge of our sin in misery through the law, particularly through the great commandment of Matthew 22. Lord's Day 3 deals with the guilt for our sin. And then Lord's Day 4, later on, deals with the punishment for our sin. And we'll read that responsively again. I'll ask the question and then we'll answer together. We have three question and answers in Lord's Day 3, beginning with question 6. There it says, did God create man so wicked and perverse? No, God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then question 7 asks, then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. And then question 8 asks, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we're born again by the Spirit of God. And that ends the reading of our confession. Please turn with me now, if you would, to the book of Genesis, as we have two scripture readings for this afternoon. First, Genesis chapter 3 and 1 to 7, verses 1 to 7 of Genesis chapter 3. And then we'll turn also to the Gospel of Mark. So first of all, Genesis 3 and verses 1 to 7. And that's found on page 3 of the Pew Bible. Hear now God's holy word as we read that. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And then also from Mark, the Gospel, according to Mark chapter 7, and we'll read from verses 1 to 23. Mark 7 and verses 1 to 23. And it reminds me, last week we didn't have the right scripture reading for Mark. It was actually Mark chapter 12. For those who didn't know what it was, Mark 12 was from that passage, verses 28 and following. But this afternoon we're going to be looking at Mark 7 and verses 1 to 23 for our scripture reading, particularly call to your minds verses 20 to 23. We'll be looking especially at this section this afternoon. Hear now God's word again from Mark 7, beginning our reading at verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. When he called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that. I encourage you to have that passage open, the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. As we mentioned, we'll be looking at that chapter regarding the corruption and defilement of the human heart. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not hard to see that we live in a very evil world. How do we explain the horrific pictures on the news of the loss of life, the violence in Iraq? What about all the threats of terrorism throughout the world, in Europe or in the U.S. or even here in Canada? What about the conflicts between nations, Russia invading Ukraine? Or family members, husbands and wives, teenagers and parents? How do you explain the stubbornness and the defiance of a one-year-old? Or the kids in the church nursery who fight each other? Or the daily hardships that come with arthritis, dementia, diabetes? Why drug abuse? Why alcohol addiction? Why personal fear and worries? Why the feelings of discouragement? Why the anger rising up within us? How do you explain all these evil things that we deal with in life and which really make us so miserable? Well, the Bible gives the answer to these questions, but it only happened within 7 verses. Genesis 3, 1 to 7. 7 short verses. Adam and Eve were living in unparalleled splendor amidst the green forest of Eden and the crystal fountain of living water, in a place where they had that unhindered access to the tree of life. This magnificent couple shared the same bone and the same flesh. They were made to enjoy never-ending bliss with one another and in having an eternal life with the Lord. But in 7 verses, only 7 verses, we're told that that picture of a perfect world fell apart, all because God was ignored and not followed. The Bible helps us to understand why there are shootings in schools, why people steal, and why we all have a natural tendency to disobey God. It's because of sin. Sin corrupted God's good creation. It immediately made us an enemy of God. Man became God's enemy and was cursed for disobeying the Lord and rebelling against Him. Our natures now have been poisoned because of the disobedience of our first parents. The technical term here for this poison is inherited pollution. We've inherited a pollution. It's the way we are conceived and born. Jesus, here he calls it defilement. We're defiled or unclean by what comes out of our heart. It's the problem of all our problems. We're conceived and born in sin. So let's look at that this afternoon with 2 points. First of all, true defilement, what makes us unclean? And then secondly, proper cleansing, what reverses or what undoes this corruption? So first of all, true defilement, what makes us unclean? Well, if you were paying attention to our scripture reading this afternoon and comparing it to what we looked at last week with Luke chapter 11, you can see there's a lot of similarities. The context is very much the same. Jesus was interacting with the Pharisees and the scribes, these morally, what they were considered morally upright people, outwardly at least. They generally were considered the holiest people in Israel. But like they objected to Jesus in Luke 11 at mealtime because he didn't wash his hands properly according to their custom, we see here too that they're upset, objecting to the disciples eating with unwashed hands. This was verboten. Now, this is not due to personal hygiene, but as Mark 7 here, verses 3 and 4 explain, says there, quote, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and couches and everything." So what do you say to someone about true defilement when their souls are, as Jesus says in Luke 11, unmarked graves? How do you address those who think that they're morally upright but miss the whole point of true godliness? Well, you point out their hypocrisy, which is what Jesus does. We noted last time that the Pharisees were more concerned about outward appearance than inward godliness. "Truly they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me," as it says here. And they also were more concerned about their own little rules than about the big things that were more important to God. Now, as we mentioned about the tithe that they were obsessive about, they were very mathematical about all of this. They calculated their offerings down to the last decimal point, but there were deep problems. They did not love their neighbor by doing justice or by caring for their parents. And you see here in this passage that we read, our scripture reading, that this is exactly what Jesus speaks against with them. In verses 11 to 13 of Mark 7, Korban was a gift or an offering to the temple treasury. If a son declared his property, so whatever he owned, as Korban to his parents, he legally excluded this gift to his parents. Jesus was saying that they would not do anything for their parents when presenting the opportunity itself, because they legally bound themselves to this vow. And doing something like this, you make the word of God void. You make it of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. In other words, they were not living up to that, to what mattered to God, which was namely, honor your father and your mother, which is the very heart of the law. Now, it illustrates again their misuse of Scripture and how they had totally twisted it to their own benefit. There should be genuine family love. That's the whole point. Now, we're all guilty of this when we focus on the outside and not on the inside. Or when we focus on the little things but not on the big things. A believer knows that what is happening on the inside is far more important and will affect his action on the outside. Which is why John Calvin famously prayed those words. You may have heard these words before from John Calvin. He said, "I offer, O Lord, my heart promptly and sincerely," which is a prayer that we all need to pray. Excuse me. So, how do you address How do you address true defilement? How do you address true defilement if it isn't from unwashed hands and pitchers and cups and couches? Or if it isn't through what you will fill your stomach with, like meals that were considered ceremonially unclean? Well, Jesus points to the issue that our catechism raises today. What makes us unclean is what comes out of our hearts. And if you look again at this passage, Luke 7, verses 20 and 21, he says, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." Now you should know here that by that word heart, when Jesus said what comes out of the heart, he's not talking about the biological organ that pumps blood, that goes through all of our body, keeps us alive and thinking and affects all of our body systems. He's referring to the very entire center of a person's life, where the issues of life come from. This is the seat of our thinking, of our decision-making, of what affects us in how we process things, our affections and our desires. And he's also not referring to our deepest feelings. That if we learn to listen to what our heart is truly telling us, we will find real identity and discover true happiness, fulfillment, or whatever it is. Your task is not to get into your inner feelings and find out, what is it that drives you? To help you find that hero that's inside of you. No, that's not what this is talking about. Your problem, according to the Lord, is that you have a poisoned well at the heart of your personality. This evil is not because you're guilty of a crime and have to spend time in jail, or you've got a speeding ticket this past week and you're having to pay a fine. That's not what we're talking about here. Or that you've broken your neighbor's window panes as a child by throwing stones at them. This is evil because you're a human being. Every one of us has this immense problem. The whole world of humanity, since the fall of our first parents, is now functioning in terms of this bitter internal spring. So how then are you defiled? Well, the predicament is very clear from what Jesus says here. According to him, in verses 21 and 22, what comes out of the heart is what defiles a man. And if the heart isn't pure, then what comes out of the heart is also impure. And the way that we understand this is there are two subsets that Jesus gives here. The first six or seven terms are in the plural, and many of them refer to evil actions. And the second six, or the second subset, which are made up of six, occur in the singular. And many, not all, but many of them refer to sinful attitudes. So sinful actions, sinful attitudes. The first term is evil thoughts. Now they may come out in someone's life, but evil thoughts are contempt of someone else. It's not just getting mad. It's having contempt for someone. If there's evil contempt for someone, then you can be sure it's going to come out. And then the next term here is sexual immorality, which goes along with adultery. This is the Greek word pornos, where we get the word pornography from. Pornography from. Pornography is everywhere, especially in the world of the internet. Millions of people are viewing it right now, at this moment. Have you done that? If you have, it's made you impure. Comes from the heart. Lust comes from the heart. And adultery is mentioned as well. It has to do with breaking of a marriage vow. All sexual sin, it begins from inside the heart. And the next is theft. Here we see the city of Winnipeg is known for this. They break into your vehicles and your homes. They steal anything that has value. Every week there's a story about someone's stolen bike or a purse or food that's stolen from the warehouse, the store warehouse. Telemarketers will steal from unsuspected seniors by calling them on the phone and stealing their money through bank fraud or stealing software. It's a terrible practice. Theft lies at the heart. So first comes theft, then comes murder. Or it could be vice versa. But murder is what we see all around us as well. The murder of the unborn through abortion. The murder of the vulnerable. The crime against humanity right now with the introduction of MAID. The murder of seniors and the vulnerable. Slaying of innocent on Manitoba's streets and towns. The killings of Christians in other parts of the world. All these crimes against humanity. That comes from the heart. Begins there. And there's also coveting or greed. We see it all around our neighborhoods. Downtown Winnipeg, particularly on a Friday or a Saturday night when men go from bar to bar looking for another pint of beer. Or scantily dressed women looking for attention from leering men. Anything that we covet, it's from the heart. And the last one in this first subset is wickedness, or it's also translated as malice. It's a broad term for anything for easy money or for a cheap thrill. The human heart will do any dirty trick. There are unreliable, malicious people who are ready for any kind of shady deal. Jesus sees all these sins from the heart. And if it wasn't for the grace of God that restrains by God's Spirit in us, we all would fall. And if it wasn't for the providence of God at work in this world, these sins would just ooze out of all of us, all society, maliciousness, theft, murder, whatever it is. But thankfully, God is in control and He restrains the hearts of men. And He does that through law, through government, through society that's there. If that wasn't there, it could be so much worse. And then there's the other subset. The next six sins in this vice list that mostly have to do with our attitudes. It's in the singular. Deceit is that next term. In other words, trickery. There's the man who comes to the door and says, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help you." Or the middle-aged stranger who poses as a 16-year-old teenage boy messaging with a young girl. Or there is the husband who tells his wife that he'll be working in his office, but in the meantime, he's texting with another woman. Deceit is what flows from the heart. And the next term, sensuality or moral debauchery, this is a very strong word. There are things that happen in this world that would never make it on the front page of a paper. These are things that shock an experienced police officer or a hardened journalist. There are sins that are committed without any qualms. And again, they have the origin in the heart. And then comes envy, the next term. This is when a person becomes jealous of what another person has, their success, their popularity. A woman, envying the figure of another woman, of her talents, of her opportunities, of the place that she has, the beauty that she has, even the good things that she has, the spiritual qualities. Comes from the heart. As well, there is slander. It's from where we get our English word blasphemy. That's the original word here. You can hear from someone's tone of voice. Do you know about so-and-so? Well, let me tell you about him, what he said, and what he did. And then a person is put into the worst light possible. Slander starts in the heart. And the next is pride. This is describing a person who has contempt for almost everyone else except for themselves. They can pretend to be humble. You know, they're simple people. They use simple phrases. They're not educated. They haven't gone to university. And yet, they're filled with a heart of pride. And the last word is foolishness. We see the folly in the way that a person lives his life. Think, for example, of the book of Proverbs. The young man who goes out into the middle of the city square and is lured away by the flattering words of the immoral woman. Such follies begin in the human heart. And they make good-looking, talented people unclean and undefiled. So this is what the meek and mild Jesus Christ says about human beings. And it makes total sense why he quotes Isaiah as he does in verse 6 of this chapter. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's the assessment of our human nature. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Psalm 51 verse 4 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and my sin, and in my sin rather, my mother conceived me. Romans 8, 23, for all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 8, 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Romans 7, verses 23 and 24, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Which is why we sing those words of that hymn, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Well, it leads us to what we see here, secondly, proper cleansing. What actually reverses or undoes this? And the Catechism asks a very important question. But are we so corrupt that we're totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? And if you say no to that question, you may be someone who has never seen his life in the light of God's Word. But yes, if you admit that you are totally unable to do good, totally depraved, totally inclined to all evil, you are admitting your problem. You're testifying to the power of sin. And this is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're totally inclined to all evil unless we're born again. And when we're born again, we're delivered from corruption by the power of Christ. When we're born again, we're able to do good. When we're born again, we're in Christ. We're not of this world. When we're born again, we're saints. We're saints who stumble, yes, but we're saints. And our lives are refreshed by the grace of God. Our hearts are made new. And we can say along with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Or as the beautiful words of Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8 say, this is the same context of those words, Jeremiah 17, 9, which says that we're so corrupt, the heart of man is corrupt. It says there, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. That's what the Lord does for our hearts. Now, either your heart is the seat of faith because it's been renewed, or your heart is the seat of sin. Either your heart has been changed, or your heart is in its original condition. The original condition of the heart is what is sinful. And so the questions that confront us today is, can you see yourself? Do you say of yourself, I am bad? Do you admit that you don't just do bad things? Do you see that evil is what corrupts us? It's in our hearts. Have you ever known a deep inward consciousness of the awfulness of your guilt in the presence of a holy God? Have you seen the horribleness of your heart the way it's described here today? Are you deceiving yourself in your sin, or are you admitting that there is no good in you and that you're inclined toward all evil? Do you admit that your heart is deceitful and elusive? Or have you come to terms with what the Bible says about man and how sinful we are? Are you seeking to put to death the sins in your life? And are you yielding to the power of the Spirit? It's only then that we can have comfort when we admit this is who we are, while at the same time seeing that Christ is a deliverer for us. But you see, a biblical person, a person who is honest with what the Bible says, is a person who has in all serious taken to heart his own personal problem of sin. It's a lifelong process of change. And we can never say that we have arrived at perfection. We all are still dealing with our depravity, but we're renewed again by God's Spirit. And that's the wonder of our new life in the Lord. When we confess our sin and misery, we're saying that we're made perfect. We see how God has made us in wonder and power, but we're also admitting that we have fallen, and it bothers us. In iniquity, we have been conceived. Our hearts are polluted. Our wills and our minds are deceived. But what a blessing it is, congregation, that we have not been left alone. We've not been left in this way. What a God we have who has sent his Son for wretches like us, so that we too can say with the Apostle Paul, thanks be to God who delivers me from this body of death. What great love God has for us. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Almighty Father, we pray that you would grant to us, that we would that ability that we can see that we are nothing. And may you cast away any confidence in ourselves. May we be driven from any thought that we're good. May we learn to flee from a trust in ourselves or in any flesh. May we admit that our hearts are the problem, that they've been polluted. May we humble ourselves before you today and answer and be able to answer honestly to the question of our catechism that we are completely unable to do any good unless we're born again by your Spirit. Thank you for the grace that you have shown to our poor hearts. And may you take us out of our bondage. May you take us out of prison. May you help us to walk with you in humility. Help us to follow you as we should. And may you fill us with the fullness of your Son. We ask this all in his name, Jesus Christ. Amen.